"Come to me," Jesus said, "all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Johnny Cash, a man in black, a world-renowned individual, a man that had reached the pinnacles of success in his career and his chosen employ of life, would tell you that if you took his empire of dirt, if you followed his way, it would only make you hurt. Johnny Cash is a man that probably for decades before that was familiar with Jesus, didn't deny him, would have probably said that he was squarely underneath the umbrella of a worldview that involved Jesus Christ. But what Johnny Cash did not have, apparently, is somebody who shepherded him into the fullness of relationship with Christ that God intended for him because he loves him. God wants Cash and all of us to end our life not with an empire of dirt, but with a sense of joy. Not that we need a needle and its familiar sting to go into us to make us forget the time that we've lived, but who can sit and because of the grace that we have lived in, because of the fullness of life that we've experienced living as God designed us to live, that we could look back with humble joy at the way we've stewarded these 70 years that we've been given. There's a ton at stake. There's something about seeing a man who has the wisdom of age associated with him looking you in the eye and he's saying, "My life hurts at the end. My sweetest friend, I have not led you well." And the reason that Cash would say that is because he was not led well. There were false shepherds around him, probably individuals that wanted to suck off of him some of the fame of being associated with Johnny Cash. People that were not in love with him enough to say, "This is the way, Johnny, to find life." And there were times that I'm sure he was sure that if I live this way and pursue life and experience these things, then I will have fullness. But he says, "You want to know what this is? It's an empire of dirt and it hurts. And you can have all the industry awards, you can have all my fame. But at the end of the day, it hurts because I have not lived well. Because I've not been shepherded towards life." You see, there's a ton at stake here. And actually, Johnny Cash covered a song that was written by men that were some 60, 70 years younger than him. A group known as Nine Inch Nails. They're the ones that wrote that song. Because whether you're 70 years old realizing that an empire of dirt isn't going to fulfill you, or whether you're 20 and have been given more than most people their entire lives will experience, when you live a life that is apart from the revelation of God's goodness towards you in Jesus Christ, it hurts. Now, Johnny Cash apparently realizes that he's made Jesus hurt for his waywardness and sin. But I can tell you, because he had a Father in heaven who loves him, it hurt him to see a son who is even familiar with his sacrifice for him live apart from him in a way that brought pain to his and June and Roseanne and others' lives. Let me just tell you what's going on here at Watermark. We are a group of friends that are trying to come around each other and just say, "Man, this life hurts because the world is so seductive. It is so effective in calling us to live in a way that makes sense to our flesh, makes sense to our mind, and looks attractive at first glance. But at the end of the day, it hurts." And so we need friends who will come alongside of us and be intentional about helping us live in such a way that we would say, "This is a sweet life. It is a full life. This life in relationship with a God who loves us." And because we love each other, we are quick, hopefully gentle, hopefully full of love, but quick to spur each other on, to admonish the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, and to help the weak, so that we might not hurt because of our own foolishness, on top of the hurt that comes by living in a broken world. I want to tell you something. You have bumped into a group of people this morning, as imperfect as we are, that take very seriously the hope that Jesus Christ offers. And we have been talking about how in the last days, folks are going to mock people like Johnny Cash in their old age who say, "Life is not where I have found it." They're going to mock people like Nine Inch Nails, whether they've ever found a relationship with Christ or not, who say in their 20s, "I don't know where life is, but it's not here." They're going to mock people who say that they have found life in God, that His rules are not there to oppress us and thumb us down, but His law to us is life, because He knows where freedom and joy is in living in a way that we were designed to live, free from the sin which so easily entangles us. that we've got a God who loves us enough to deal with our imperfection, who will gladly bear our hurt, but then calls us to live a life that speaks to our now new awareness of the fact that His law is love. You need to know that there are people that will mock you when you say that. And the longer we go, the more proud they will become in their mocking and in their scoffing. And that is why God, in His kindness and grace towards us, gives us books like the book of Jude that warns us that these people are going to act like they've got your best interest in mind, telling you, man, listen, go live however you want. Pursue whatever darkness or life of black that you want. Just be king. Just be Lord. Be rich and famous enough that you can live how you want to live. Don't be so foolish and riotous that we need to separate you, isolate you, and lock you up from society. But listen, do what seems pleasing to you. And don't let anybody tell you their dogma. God, pastors, any person. Do what thou wilt. Not in such a way that it offends society to the point of punishing you. But let's all be free. And Jesus says, no, freedom comes in yoking yourself to me because I love you and have your best interest in mind. That's our story. Boy, if you're here today and your life hurts, man, I understand. And I'm here to tell you about a God that has borne your hurt on a cross. And I'm here to tell you that He wants to set you free. And it's going to come only through a relationship with Him. Live the way that He authoritatively has told you that you should live. The book of Jude. We're going to finish this little book today. And we're going to start in verse 17. Watch this. In verses 8 through 16, Jude just got through saying, look, there are going to be people who are going to come. And they're going to take you, beloved ones, who are called out of darkness into light, who have the word of God once and for all delivered to the saints, which you are to contend for because you are instruments of hope to the world that tell people about my love for them. These people are going to come alongside of you and they're going to tell you to live in a way that maybe doesn't stop using my name. And maybe has much to do with religion, but at the end of the day, it's not about a love relationship with me. And they're going to say that I shouldn't be so authoritative in their life. I want to just tell you, folks leave Watermark on a regular basis. And when they hear us talk about our relentless call to living life together and pushing you towards community with some people where you can be shepherded and pastored, where you will be in God's Word in some form on a regular basis, that you'll be equipped, that you will be unleashed to discover, develop, and deploy your gifts, and that we will be unrelenting in our spurring you in that direction. They go, man, this church is very legalistic. Because we call them to certain things. Let me just say again, if we ever admonish you toward or call you toward anything other than what Christ in His goodness, because He loves you, hasn't called you toward, you should not listen to us. But when we echo His voice, when we share with you His loving rails of life, you would do well to respond to it. The church is at the height of its heresy. It is the church of greatest apostasy when it takes obedience and calls it legalism. This is a book about false teachers. And false teachers come in every form, shape, and size. Some of them telling you completely to ignore Jesus. Most, though, embrace Jesus in some form or fashion, but make Him out to be less than He has revealed Himself to be. They deny the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they redefine truth. They redefine morality. They redefine a call to reach people still in darkness. They tell you that He is just one of many ways. They tell you that your way is probably different than theirs because you were born and made differently than they were. And Jesus says, no, you were all made to live in relationship with me and to have life to its fullest. Each of you have your own form of rebellion and sin expression. But at the end of the day, I love you and call you to live in relationship with me. False teachers are going to give you all kinds of reasons to go other directions. But this is what He says. But you, beloved, loved by God, you ought to always remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget them. 8 through 16. These are 20 some odd different characteristics of people that have forgotten the words that God has revealed to us in our darkness. That are going to dumb them down, compromise them, rationalize them away, spiritualize them, call it legalistic, call you small-minded, call you people of antiquity. But you remember, at the end of his life, Moses, who looked back on life not with a sense of loss and pain, but looked at his life with a sense of joy and contentment, at least the last 40 years that he lived in relationship with God. And he just told the folks in this little book called Deuteronomy, which is a transliteration of words, duet nomos, which means second or coupled telling of the law. And so what really Deuteronomy is it's the last words of Moses. It's his finale, his video. He really gives five messages in Deuteronomy. And he just says, remember, remember, remember the goodness of God, what he's done for you. He's called you out of darkness into light, or in his vernacular, out of bondage into freedom. That he's taken you to a place of promise, that he's provided for you spectacularly, that he's given you promises and covenants. Remember the Lord our God. And Jude picks up on that phrase right here. We have somebody even better than Moses, who's taken us not of a physical oppression, but spiritual oppression. Remember the words of life that God in his perfection brought to you through his servants, the writers of the scriptures. He says, those guys told you that in the last days, people would mock at you when you said that you have found life in Jesus Christ. They told you that in the end times, people would come and they would follow after their own ungodly lusts. Now, by ungodly, they don't always look more riotous than you can imagine. But anytime it is something that is wise only in the purview of men, or that makes sense to men, it is ungodly. Sometimes we have desires that are consistent with what God has revealed are godly desires. Other times, we say, you know what? This is how we ought to work out the gender thing. This is how we work out the sex thing. This is how we ought to work out the money thing. This is how we ought to work out the anger thing. Because it makes sense to me. It's easier this way. This is how we ought to work out the religion thing. This is how we work out the conflict thing. And when they are ways that are inconsistent with what God in his goodness has revealed to us as the ways of life, they're ungodly. They're not always overt demonic, but when they, at the end of the day, in any way deviate from God's goodness in his revelation to us, they are, by definition, ungodly. He says, these are the ones who cause divisions. They are worldly minded and they are devoid of the Holy Spirit. In other words, whenever you do something that is contrary to God's will and way and word, you're still being led by a spirit. It's just not a holy one. It's a spirit of destruction, of rebellion. And whenever any mocker says that you should walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the scoffer, and that you should not delight in the law of the Lord, you shouldn't meditate on it day and night, those men are devoid of the Spirit. Anytime they take God's love and make it restrictive law, anytime they take obedience and call it legalism, anytime they take life and pervert it, they're devoid of the Spirit. Now, I wanted to share with you just a couple of correspondences that I've had, because as we've talked about this in the weeks in past, we have done this with a focus especially towards the church, not towards cults, not towards clearly unbiblical religions that are out there, but people that would have Bibles in their places of gathering this morning, but who are underneath shepherds that really don't call you to follow Christ, that will not say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, and back that up by showing you how their life in every will and way is consistent with the Lord's. Let me just tell you again. I, by the grace of God, would consider myself a fully devoted follower of Christ. That does not mean I consider myself a person who doesn't have a long way to go to be all that Christ wants me to be. What I am, along with hundreds, if not thousands of others in this room, and around this country and world, is I'm a man that says, if you can love me enough to show me areas of my life that are inconsistent with how God wants me to live in relationship to him and his law, I want to change, because I know he has my best interest in mind. He is kind in his intention towards me, and he's not looking to steal from me freedom or joy. He's looking to give me life. And so I will tell you, help me see the fullness of life that he has revealed for me to walk in. And we're going to love you that way if you hang around us. But the primary way that I've wanted to address false teachers is folks that are around the Johnny Cashes of the world, who would walk into a church, not a mosque, who would walk into a house that would be a place that would talk about Jesus Christ, not Jesus as some angel. But they wouldn't call Johnny Cash to be shepherded well and to live a life of complete and honest surrender to him. I had a young man who's a member of our church who was a gifted musician who was looking for a place of employ. And he came to us and said, look, this is really going to bless my family. My wife and I were praying about an opportunity for me to get a job that would allow her to work less. And I could provide for my family in a way differently than I am now. And use my gifts in a way that I think would honor God. And this church has come to me and asked me if I would come and help them lead worship. And I just said, before you go, don't just say that the first offer you get because you've been praying to get married to somebody is God's offer and answer to that prayer. You got to find out, are they yoked with you? Do they believe that God's word is what you believe God's word is? Do they believe that the way to God is the way you believe is the way to God alone? In that what you're consistent with what Jesus has said. Do they believe that living a life consistent with pursuing holiness and living in a manner consistent with how God designed men and women, is that what they believe they should spur others to? Ask them these questions. And it got to a place where there was just some confusion. So he finally sent an email off. And I just want to read it to you. And I'm going to show you what I mean about how subtle sometimes mockers can be. This is what the email says to his friend that was offering the job. I want to just apologize for continuing to drag this thing on. I know you want to bring some closure to it. But I think at this point, I'm really tired of hearing what everyone else thinks of the situation. I want to write you and let you know exactly what I'm wrestling with. You know, I don't know if the person at your church that others have talked about is gay or not. I also know that you guys have a don't ask, don't tell policy. You've said as much when it comes to that. It's not written. You don't call it that, but that's what it is. The church that you're a part of historically states that homosexuality is a sin. My question is not, is this person living a gay lifestyle? I want you to know my problem is not homosexuality at all. I have a lot of faults in my own life. But let's say I get hired as the worship leader and every night after work I get a prostitute and have sex with her. I never tell anyone, but people at the church suspect that I do. Let me just tell you this. This is not about elevating one specific sin to a place it was never meant to be elevated to. Homosexuality has its own issues and hurts with it because of the type of sin that it is, just like adultery is a sin that hurts us more than just momentary attitudes of pride or anger, which have their own devastating effect in our life. But there's no question that acts of physical intercourse and engagement with others affect us in deeper and more lingering ways in terms of experiential pain than other sins do. All sins are an affront to God. If there is any sin, take homosexuality, heterosexuality out of it. Take a casual attitude towards loving your wife and make it that. Take a loose mouth. Take materialism. Take gossip. Take pride. Take arrogance. Take an unhealthy infatuation with appearance. And say that we're not going to address that here. Take the fact that we don't care that you isolate yourself from other people. And say we're not going to have conversations with you about that. If there's any area that a church begins to say this is not an issue that Jesus said we should be concerned about, that we're going to be concerned about, it's an issue. And what this young man did very well, he said, look, the issue isn't homosexuality. I'm not homophobic. I'm not phobic about anything other than knowing that my life wants to continually run away from God in its fallenness and brokenness. But by the grace of God, He has won me back in love relationship to Him. And I want to live my life the way God wants me to live my life. And so I need others who will spur me on, who will challenge me when I live in anger and lust, heterosexual or homosexual, who will challenge me when I stop serving my wife, honoring her, cherishing her, pursuing oneness with her, not just staying undivorced. I need men in my life who are going to love me that way. Will you care for me? He says it that way. Would I get called on it there? Or is there a don't ask, don't tell policy on that? I'm really struggling with the accountability part of this fellowship. I need to be at a church where people can be open about what they're going through and have an outlet to vent and recover. Knowing that stuff I struggle with, I can only imagine that he throws out 60% of others in the congregation struggle with the same thing. I'll tell you this. Somebody early on heard me make reference to this and they came up and said, do you tell me that nobody at your church struggles with homosexuality? Let me just tell you something. We have people on staff that have struggled with homosexuality. We have people on our staff that have lived on the streets in their brokenness and rebellion against God. The person speaking to you right now struggles with self-concern and selfishness and anger and lust and all kinds of stuff that just discourages my soul deeply. But I want to tell you something. I struggle with it. I make no excuse for it. I invite people into my life. I am thankful for the Lord who I've hurt through my sin, who's dealt with my sin. But I pursue His way relentlessly, and I want others around me who love me enough to continually push me that direction. I've never said that this is a church where people don't struggle with sin. My God, that's what makes church such an unwelcoming place. Last night I was at a place, as I go sometimes on Saturday nights to read, and I bumped into a friend of mine who I knew from ministry in days past. Beautiful young girl. And I said, "What are you doing? You don't live in Dallas." She said, "I'm here as a part of an issue that I'm working through in my life." And she just looked me right in the eye and told me what it is. She says, "And while I'm here, I want to know something, tell you something. I'm at Watermark." And she said, "It is so great to be at a church that loves me as I struggle to regain in my life the order that God wants me to have, and not living in some state of depression and bondage to my own view of self." And I just wanted to grab her and just say, "Man, welcome to the fellowship of the saints who are grateful for what Christ has done, but who are not going to say it's no big deal." She happened to say, "I found some real encouragement on Monday nights with a group of other people who've got hurts and habits and stuff that's causing them some pain." And I just said, "You know what? I don't go on Monday nights, but I'm in the same kind of community, the same kind of group that helps me with my hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Welcome here." He goes on to say that I've got a lot on my mind, and I want to know, is this going to be a church where there's going to be a place where I can have an outlet to vent and recover? He says that it would be great if in your church and the church that I want to maybe be a part of on staff, if we could have a setting where we could go through a year of recovery dealing with everything from homosexuality, pornography, overeating, overspending, codependency, sexual abuse, physical abuse, lust, divorce, unfaithfulness with a spouse. It doesn't matter. The list goes on and on. But that we love each other through this stuff. I don't need a don't ask, don't tell, don't confront, don't spur church, because I'm a sinner bent towards corruption. And I want life. I don't know. As you can tell, I have a lot on my mind. Shoot me back an email with your thoughts and hopefully some answers to the questions that I have. Now I want to read to you what I think is a very well-intended response. It is a loving, sounding response. But I'm going to tell you as humbly as I can. As much as this response represents the heart of the leadership of this body, it is an apostate response. "Hey, man. I'm writing from home as I'm off today, but I received your email and wanted to respond quickly so that you might have a way out of your wrestling match and so that we can move on. I think you're a gifted individual. I know you will be an absolute star. I really believe that. You got great gifts with which to share the gospel at this point. However, I can see going forward with a job offer, given your theological conflicts, just simply doesn't make sense. It simply won't be a good fit. This is a wonderful church. And I have no doubts that Christ is pleased with the work we do in His name. The accountability of this institution really isn't up for trial here. I applaud you for being so thorough and thoughtful in your questions. Is there one way to God? Is His word authoritative? Is Jesus who He says He was? Should we care for each other and call people into the light?" He says, "These are questions that are deep with reflection and rich with challenge. However, there's a clear expanse between where my staff is theologically and where you are. I really need someone to join me in ministry who shows up for work as excited as I am about where we are headed. I understand your concerns, but simply can't bring anyone aboard that brings with them such theological angst about their workplace. I know the impact of the work we are doing in His name, and this isn't a position I'm willing to talk someone into. It's a great job, a great church, and I need someone to embrace it with equal part enthusiasm, commitment, and love. I think you would agree that we haven't been able to move beyond your questions and look toward progress. I think it best to recognize the impasse, call a truce so that we can both move on. I'll move to plan B, and you can move to find the church setting that meets your needs. To be clear, I'm taking the job offer off the table." Watch this. Watch the subtlety of this response. "Let me take off my hiring hat for a minute and in a very loving way talk to you as a friend. I wish you all the best in your quest. You're highly gifted. I know God has great things in store for you. Discernment is quite a challenge, and I know God will see you through this portion of yours. I hope we can continue a friendship, discuss these topics at length. I'm certain we have much to teach each other. I hope you have a joyous and spirit-filled Christmas. I will be around the church tomorrow, Saturday, then off for a few days. We'll talk as friends when you wish grace and peace to you and yours, your friend in Christ, who's telling you that we're not going to meddle in each other's lives, who's telling you that we're not going to say there's one way to God. And you shouldn't make it that way either. And frankly, when you do, in your lack of discernment, as you work your way through there, you are causing schisms and factions in the church. That's not what Jude says. Jude says false teachers are the ones. And I quote to you from the book of Jude, verse 19. These are the ones that cause divisions. They are worldly minded, It makes sense to us. Now that is about as loving an email as you could read on its face. But as a compromising call to living a life that is not in surrender to the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he says, this makes sense to us to do it this way here. And it's not up for discussion. As an individual who just happens to be a part of that church who listened to one of our messages these last couple of weeks. And Friday, he sent me an email. And I want to let you know, I'm not discouraged by this. The response to this email that you're about to read is going to be this. Man, again, if the way that I've communicated this stuff offends you, would you forgive me? But if what we're saying and rightly representing God's word is what's causing you problems, for that we cannot apologize. But I'd love to speak with you and talk some more about it. Because what they're going to accuse us of is causing divisions. Do you know that Christ said, hey, I want to tell you, I've come and I'm going to draw a line. And you're either for me or you're against me. I'm either your Lord or I'm something less than I said that I was to you. Dear Mr. Wagner, I've listened to your recent sermon titled Beware the Creepers, in which you've lambasted Protestant churches and preachers, particularly, he said, Methodist ones, and even more particularly by implication, the one that happens to be mine. I must say I was not aware of our don't ask, don't tell policy regarding staff members, but if we have such a policy, I'm proud of it. I wouldn't endorse an openly practicing gay clergyman in our church. I wonder why. I mean, why not? If you don't care when people are speaking about issues of any kind that is inconsistent with what Christ said a leader should be, why would you not care? However, if we have such people who live their lifestyle quietly, then let them wrestle with their own private demons, just as I wrestle with mine. Does that sound like bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ? And I suspect even you wrestle with yours. He is absolutely right. And I wrestle with him as publicly as I can in an appropriate way. The don't ask, don't tell policy is far preferable to the witch hunt mentality that pervades some churches where sinners are perniciously identified and rooted out. Folks, we're not going to hire a private investigator here to try and figure out what you're doing. We're going to love you and say, look, here's the deal, man. If you're looking for a church full of perfect people, this isn't it. If you're looking for a group of people that really take the admonition and grace and love of Jesus Christ seriously and with humility come before each other and say, this is an area of my life that is less than Christ wants it to be. And I'm studying his word. I'm availing myself to his spirit. And I need you to love me and spur me on. I need you to help me think about how I can order my life in such a way that I would not consistently be set up for failure. Welcome. Girls, are you struggling with your eating disorder? Welcome. Man, are you addicted to some chemical here? Guys, are you, gals, are you just porn just cleaning your clock? Are you materialistic and keep thinking that the next job, the next raise is going to bring you satisfaction? Welcome. Are you a man given to anger? Are you somebody who's frustrated, angry with God because of your life story, the way your mom, your dad didn't love you, or the way that you were abused sexually? Welcome. We are a church full of people that are trying to let Jesus heal the deep hurt that's in our life and live deeply in a love relationship with him. We are not a group of people here that just signed a doctrinal statement and say we can be aligned with each other because we agree to these 6 points. We are a group of people that are falling more in love with a God who has our best interests in mind and who love each other enough to say, uh-oh, that's a life there that's going to hurt. And God loves you enough to say, don't go there. Don't set up a straw man of calling us a church that's in the middle of a witch hunt. It's at the height of its heresy when you call obedience legalism. It says, remember those who presided over the trials at Salem and burned, hung, and drowned folks were also people who left little room for interpretation of God's word and they viewed it. People like you with their paranoid us against them theology, who espouse a fundamental little interpretation of the Bible as the inerrant word of God, yet you seem to forget the admonition to judge not lest you be judged when you're at the head of the line, ready to cast the first stone. I'm about to do a little series. I can't wait to do it with you guys. We're going to start it in March. It's going to be called The Most. I'm going to do the most quoted. I'm going to do the most misquoted. I'm going to do the most misunderstood. I'm going to do the most essential. I'm going to do the most short, all right, verses in the Bible. And we're going to have fun. You're going to have hopefully a good time each week trying to figure out what I think it is. I'm going to give you one right now. You ready? The most misinterpreted, misunderstood, misapplied verse in the Bible is in Matthew 7:1. It's also in Luke. It's in other places. The judge not lest you be judged. Let me just say very clearly, what that verse is saying now, I'll give you a whole hour on it, probably 2 weeks on it. What that is saying is don't look at other people's lives and base whether or not they're acceptable to God by how they live their life. In other words, have they, in a pharisaical way, looked pious and holy enough? Have they been to enough Bible studies, given enough money, you know, signed enough good doctrinal statements, attended enough religious services and activities that you think they're holy? Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be judged based on works, you will be judged based on works, and you're not going to like that. He's talking to Pharisees who are saying performance can get you to heaven. Jesus clearly in other places tells us to call people into the light, to judge a tree by its fruits. Whatever Matthew 7:1 means, it doesn't mean we're not to make value decisions. We are to call evil, evil, and good, good. We are to call holy, holy, and unholy, unholy. We are to call rebellion, rebellion. It's not our job to see through you, to see if the Spirit of God is in your life. It's our job to see you through to faithfulness. At the end of the day, God's going to go through His field, and His angels will have a harvest, and He will separate the wheat from the tares. He Himself will have His angels drag the ocean, the net, He says in Matthew 13, and they will separate the good fish from the bad fish. The angels will do that. The angels know who are His. But it's my job to see you through to greater faithfulness. At the end of the day, who are His to decide. But when people say, I'm going to live my life contrary to what the Spirit of God says I should live my life, and you must be okay with that, I am to say that is devoid of the Holy Spirit. I am proud, he says, of this particular church for embracing and welcoming a diverse group under God's wide umbrella. Doesn't that sound loving? It is subtle. They are hidden reefs. From folks as fundamental as you, which we have at our church, to people who are almost Unitarian in outlook. Let me just tell you something. This has nothing to do with Methodism. This has nothing to do with Baptists, Presbyterianism, Lutheranism, community churches, Bible churches, charismatic churches. It has nothing to do with anything but Jesus Christ. Is He your Lord and Savior? Is He authoritative in your life? Do you love Him and will you follow Him? That's it. Do you know that there are people here that would tell us that when we call you and spur you on this direction, that that's wrong? And we're going to contend for the faith. And continue to say, God's Word is going to be our authority, conscience, and guide. The Word of God, which is once and for all delivered to the saints, by that we will shape our lives. Are you for that or against that? We'll be gracious to you. We're going to love you either way. But we're going to be clear about what we do when we say we follow Jesus Christ. It goes on, this friend's email, and it basically says that I'm splitting the church. And I want to say, no, people that have walked away from the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, that's where Jude says the schisms and factions, that's where the divisions come from. And it's ours to contend for it with gentleness and with love, but to contend. Now, what sounds more loving? Why can't we all get along? I don't care what you believe. Let's just all worship together under one roof. Or there's one way. His name is Jesus, and He is King. And He will call you into account for every idle word that you say about Him and about what it means to be His. He said you were called for the purpose of contending for the latter. Now, what are we to do? Because Jude says very succinctly, very quietly, he says, look, don't now concern yourself anymore for the moment with apostates. Here's what you need to do so that you won't be one. And it starts there in verse 20 with me. And if you've got a Bible, turn with me, and I'm going to just show it to you right here. In verse 20, he says, but you, in contrast to these apostates who sound so loving sometimes and promise you life, but at the end of your life, if you live your life the way that they want you to live your life, it's going to hurt. You, in contrast, it's going to be seven things. Here's the very first one. Build up. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. There it is. In verse 20, it says, you, beloved of God, build yourself up on your most holy faith. Meaning, you've got everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the means through which you've been forgiven. There is nothing you're going to offer God that has anything to do with what you have done or are going to do or you've avoided in your life. You're going to stand before God and say, I'm a wretch who deserves judgment, but you in your kindness have laid for me a foundation that is solid, that cannot be shaken. It is the foundation of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for me. But he says, having believed in that, you build on it. A knowledge of God's word, you build on it a life that will please him. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Hey, I really believe that there are some people that are saying some of these things at some of these churches that maybe have that foundation of a complete personal dependence upon Jesus Christ, but they're building on it in a way that's going to cause judgment. Thank God that they'll be saved, maybe as one that passes through fire, the scripture says. But the point here is that there's no other foundation than Jesus Christ. But what you do with your decision about who Jesus Christ is, be careful because it matters. Build on it well. Build on it well. For no man, it says, can lay a foundation other than Jesus Christ. But if any man builds on that foundation with gold, with silver, with precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work, whatever they build with is going to become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. It's going to be tested. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, in other words, it stands before the sovereign judgment of God, you might creep into a denomination, you might creep into an independent church and get away with it here. But God knows who the creeps are. And there's going to be a day when you're going to be judged before Him. Me, them, all of us. And so build well. Build well. And it says you'll receive a reward if you build well. If a man's work is burned up and the foundation is really right, it says he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet as one who passes through fire. What you want is something that's going to, your life, you want to pass through fire at the judgment seat of Christ, for it to be shown to be pure and holy and good. The dross is melted away, and that which was done in the Spirit, in faith, is going to be pleasing to God. It's going to remain. And guess what I think you're going to want to do at that moment? When you see that you are saved from the judgment that you deserve, and that God in His grace has led you into a holy life as you depended upon Him, and something remains as it passes over His judgment, and you're going to have something there, I think you're going to want to lay it at His feet. It's the last chance you're going to have to give Him something before He gives you eternity and fullness for Him. This is your moment. Contend for it. Earnestly. Build well. Secondly, you want to build well? You've got to be an individual, that verse 20 says, prays in the Holy Spirit. In other words, that yields to Him. Don't be filled with your own ideas, your own lusts, your own mindset, but pray at all times in the Spirit. What's that mean? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, this is what it says. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. In other words, how do you pray at all times in the Spirit? It means you don't do what seems right to you, which you can rationalize or justify or somehow develop on your own. You say, I will freeze until I can be sure that this next act is informed by the love of Christ, the Word of God, and the holiness of His will for me. You want to know what that looks like? It looks like this. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. The fruit of the Spirit. Notice, these are not fruits. There's not nine of them. There is one package. And when the Spirit that is holy is in your life and operative, and you're not grieving it, quenching it, snuffing it out, but you are yielding to it the way that Jude says you should, unlike people who are clouds without water, who are hidden reefs are. But when you live and teach and preach and love clearly, you will be an individual that is filled with love. And love sometimes speaks truth, folks. You'll be filled with joy. You'll be filled with peace. You'll be filled with patience. You'll be filled with kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, we don't ever need to pray for patience. Do you know that? You know, it's unbiblical to pray for patience. Do you know it's unbiblical to pray for kindness? It's unbiblical in a sense to pray for love. Pray that the Spirit of God might live in you. If the Holy Spirit is operative in your life, there is infinite patience, infinite peace, infinite kindness and self-control. So when you're sitting there going, oh, Lord, don't let me go right now here. Give me self-control before I click one more time. Give me self-control. He says, no, yield to the Spirit of God, which is in you as you depend upon me. Because the Spirit of God doesn't want to go and exploit woman. The Spirit of God doesn't want to live in a fantasy world. The Spirit of God wants to reign victoriously against the prince of the world of darkness. You can yield right now to this. And don't stand back from truth as a man redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so what you've got to decide right then, am I going to do what my flesh is saying I cannot not do? Or am I going to do what the Spirit of God says He set me free to do? Which is it? Pray not for anything other than brokenness before Him. And say, I'm a corrupt SOB that if I stay here on my own, I'm going to do all kinds of destructive things. And so instead of clicking that, I need to pick this phone up and say, hey, this is your friend Todd, who is a wretch and about to make an awful decision. Will you come over here? Because even I am not so shameless to do this in front of you. That's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of wisdom and maturity. build up, yield to. Thirdly, the scripture tells us in the book of Jude what we are to do in light of this is to keep ourselves in the love of God. In other words, don't wander away from God's protection. So many of us have this wrong thinking that God is there to thumb us down and to keep us from all the joy that is offered to us down there at Cancun on spring break. Well, it's not a lot of joy. Is there some moments of intense physical pleasure? You bet. But it is as fading as the grass. And there's tons of tears that come. They may give you a pill that keeps you from getting pregnant, but they don't give you one that keeps you from carrying an emotional scar that you pray to God your future spouse doesn't find out about. It doesn't have anything to do with avoiding the shame, no matter what they give you to cover up so you don't get some sexually transmitted disease. There's a disease of the soul that comes in. There's tears. There's hurt. Oh, it looks fun. But he says, just stay in the love of God. He's not looking to rip you off. He's looking to set you free so you don't hurt. It goes on there in verse 21. He says, you wait anxiously for the mercy of our God. Man, you don't move. You stay firm, waiting, saying, Lord, I'm not going to move right now until I know that what I'm moving in is your spirit. May your mercy come that I might experience life eternal, full. That's what he means. Stay in right here, the love of God. If you're not sure what the love of God is, then wait before you act. If you are not sure that wisdom would have you do this, then wait until God's people affirm God's word, affirm God's spirit in your life so that you can have life abundant. And look what he says here. Now, look, here's what else you should do. Have mercy on some who were doubting. In other words, go easy on those who wrestle with their faith. I'm going to tell you, gang, are you not sure that Jesus is good? Are you not sure that he's loving? Welcome. And we want to tell you, we're not afraid of your questions. If this is true, if Jesus is king, then no amount of scrutiny can affect it. Do you sometimes wonder if you're crazy? Do you sometimes wonder, is this just nuts? What am I doing? Is there really a life after the grave? Is there really evidence that some Jewish carpenter died for me and that makes some difference? How can his spirit make a difference in my life today? If you have those questions, welcome. Welcome here. And what the scriptures would tell us to do at this particular moment is to build up, yield to. Scripture would tell us to stay put, to wait on, and to empathize with those who struggle more. And don't act like, hey, just keep up with those of us who are a little further ahead of you. But say, look, I know how hard it is to be faithful for the King. Tell me your questions. Let's wrestle through it together. Let's bear each other's burdens. It also tells us not just to build up, yield to, stay put, wait on, empathize more, but it also tells us to entreat always. Look what it says right there in this little passage of Jude, where it says, save others, snatching them out of the fire. What's that mean? It means that there are some people that have not yet learned of the love of God. And he has called us to be concerned about them, to pray for them, to develop relationships with them, and to speak of the wonders of his excellencies and the freedom that we can find in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12 says this. Do you see those being led away to slaughter? It says, do you see those being taken away to death? Hold them back. If you see, you do not know this. Does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? In other words, I expect you, people who have been called out of darkness into light, to not back down because people tell you that you make their life uncomfortable. You keep reasoning with them about their worldview and about the futility of the path that they're on, which will lead to hurt. And you love them and you entreat them to consider Jesus our King. Not dogma, a person who loves them. Call them into relationship with Jesus. Lastly, of the seven things that Jude tells us to do in this little section right here, he says you exhort continually. In other words, you spur each other on. Look what it says specifically. This is kind of a confusing little verse. It says, have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. What this means is, look, you really ought to hate what is evil and love what is good. You ought to hate not just the leper, but even the cloth that touches the leper, because you don't want anything in their life to affect you. But listen, love the leper. Hate leprosy. Hate even the garment that might be tainted by the leprosy. And there's two things in mind here. What specifically I think Jude is saying right here is, look, when you come around people that are compromising in their life, you've got to be careful in two ways. And I'll show you from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 what I mean. He says this, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Okay? Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. But listen, you are responsible to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the love of Christ. What he means by this is you can't say, I'm not responsible for their sin struggle, or I'm not responsible for their waywardness, because I love them and I've got to always exhort them continually towards Christ-likeness. But I've got to be careful when I go that I don't give them a sister Bertha better than you attitude. That I don't look at them and say, you fool who struggles to be all that God wants you to be. That I don't act, in other words, out of pride, but out of love and empathy and concern. Also, I've got to make sure that I don't go over there to minister to them when what I really want to do is dabble with them in the sin. This is really important. There's two ways that you can get in trouble when you go to bear other people's burdens. You can be an individual that is either arrogant, or you can be somebody that is looking to participate vicariously, or maybe even just dive right in specifically. I'm looking for the way I said it. You can get prideful, or you can get pulled down. You can get elitist, or you can get entangled. And he's saying, be careful that when you go, that you're not over there ministering to your lost friends, sucking down all the margaritas you can with them so you can identify with their sin struggle. I'll say it to you again. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He did not come to seek and date the lost. All right? He was a friend of sinners. He was not a companion of sinners. There's a huge difference. Let me say it one more time. Be careful. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He was not a companion of sinners. Here's my three-part definition of a friend. Number one, a friend loves at all times. In other words, it's not conditional. I'm going to love you no matter what you do, but I'm going to, secondly, because I love you at all times, I'm going to speak the truth in love. That's the second thing a friend does. He faithfully wounds. Proverbs 27:5-6. Okay? It says it this way. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Be careful when you go that you're not becoming a companion of lepers. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Jesus never was hanging out with people sinning, but he was always loving sinners. A friend loves at all times. A friend faithfully wounds. And thirdly, a friend knows you personally. You're not just some nameless person to have a finger wagged at, but they love you. You're dying from AIDS, I'll be there. You're broken because of your alcoholism, I'll be there. And I'll care for you and call you into the light. Careful that in your ministry, you're not saying you're my buddy. Now, here's the last thing. And he tells us to always, always exhort people towards that. I mean, again, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is that little passage that really wraps up those last three things that I give you, where it says that we are to be an individual that encourages the faint-hearted, admonishes the unruly, and helps the weak. Being patient with everyone because God is patient with you. Now, the last thing he does in the last two verses of this little book right here is he says, let me just tell you something. Not only should you do those seven things, but there's one thing that stands above and beyond, because this is about Jesus. Jesus, our King. And on that one, I said it this way, that you should not just do all those seven things, but you should exalt him forever. Read it with me. This is great. And we're going to end by doing that together now as a body. Now to him, meaning Jesus Christ, this is what this is about. It's about making him famous. And that means that we've got to be a people that are holy and set apart, not making excuses for each other's sins, but imploring each other to be all that God wants us to be, building ourselves up in the faith, yielding to his spirit, not singing like Linda, but singing like people who love Jesus and have him at the center of their life. That's what makes us famous as holy people. And that's what makes him famous as a shepherd of people that he has transformed. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, he's giving you everything, including his spirit, that if you'll yield to it, will make you holy. And to make you stand in his glorious presence. It says, blameless, with great joy, no shrinking back, because God has covered up the apostasy that was in my heart, that stood back from the holiness that God created me to walk in. And he has covered me with the finished work of Christ. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord alone, not one of many paths, the Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, authority for all time, now and forever. Amen. So be it. That is what we're going to continue to spur each other on towards. We will contend for it. We will do it with grace, with love, But if we are His people, we will do it in an unwavering way. And we should not be surprised at the fire ordeal among us when we do it. We should not be surprised when they hate us because we say, this is the gospel. We should not be surprised when they say that we're legalists or that we're shattering traditions or we're divisive, because that's what they said about Jesus Christ. And He says, a servant is not greater than his master. They're going to hate you because they hated me, but you pursue my King. And at the end of the day, all men will give an account. Meanwhile, it is your job to make Him famous and to live a life that sings of a love relationship with Him. Let's stand and do it right now. Well, folks, listen. When we sing, when we talk about that, we mean just doing the things that we just talked about today. Building each other up, yielding to, keeping ourselves in His love, waiting for Him before we move, exhorting each other, earnestly seeking, empathizing with those that are struggling. That's how we're going to sing. And we're going to extend each other a lot of grace. I'm going to tell you, this is a body that loves me just the way that I am, but they love me so much they're not going to leave me the way that I am. But they're going to participate with the Spirit and help me become the fullness of what God intended this broken man to be. And I'm going to be on a journey until I'm dead and Christ heals me completely. And when He does, and He takes away from me not just the penalty of sin, which was dealt with on the cross, but the presence of sin, which is still entangled in the world and the enemy in my flesh, then I'll get to stand before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, because it's not going to be anything that Todd Wagner's done that stands before Him. It's going to be me covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. That because He called me and chose me, and because He's a good shepherd, He won't lose me. And because I'm around others who serve Him, I'm going to be more of what He wants me to be, because you're going to contend with me to be the fullness of who God wants me to be. Are you a homosexual this morning? Man, we love you. Are you somebody that has compromised in your marriage and just settled to stay undivorced? Man, we love you, but God wants so much more for you. Are you a single person who's angry at God because you're still single? Are you an individual that's, even though you're not married, been treating somebody you've been dating like you are? We love you. Are you somebody bound up in the grips of materialism, spending all your wealth for your own personal gain and pleasure and missing out the stewardship of life and the privilege of standing before God as a faithful servant? We love you. We love you. Are you a man given to anger? Are you finding some coping strategy and some medication or some godless strategy to deal with your pain? We love you. And Jesus wants you to come to Him. And I want you to know, when you come to Him, He is able to keep you without fault and with great joy. And I want you to leave with this. And I'm just going to, in a crazy, weird way, I'm just going to make this benediction that's going to be sung behind me. I'm just praying it with you, over you. And when we end with that amen, I mean, so be it, so be it. That's how we pray for you on a regular basis as members of this body. God, so be this in their life. Built up, yielded persons that encourage, empathize, and entreat others for your glory and fame. Have a great week of worship.